May God answer that prayer. Thank you, brother. Our God is a prayer answering God. Amen? Amen. And I have been so blessed by being here already this morning. The children's lesson, the devotion here just takes our mind to a closer walk with God. In the song service, we were tremendously blessed. Blessed, Brother Josh, by your second son and his question, how big is the sun? And how we struggle to make it real to them, to our children, to answer that question in an accurate way. Tell them how big the earth is, and then it's a million earths. And then we're having trouble comprehending this thing. So what about the question, how big is the sun? What if the question was, how big is God? What do we say? Where do we go? What can we think of to just in a very real way illustrate how big God is? I think about, and these are just thoughts that came as you were sharing, Brother Josh, but we know that the heaven of heavens cannot contain God. And I think what that means is it doesn't mean that God's just a little bit bigger than the heaven of heavens. He can't quite squeeze in, so he's a little bit bigger than that. No, I think it means he's so much bigger than that, that that's no way at all to measure his greatness or his bigness. I mean, nice try, but we didn't get there. The heaven of heavens, we can't control that. We can't comprehend that. And yet, that God dwells within us. Can you imagine? And it's not just God the Father. That's Jesus Christ, his Son. That's the Holy Spirit of God. That's that great and that everywhere. And Ephesians tells us that we can be filled with all the fullness of God. And Romans makes a statement, it says, now if the Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. And I just think about that. Now, wait a minute. The Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us? And I get discouraged? And I feel down? And I have a hard time forgiving? It's just good to be reminded sometimes who we are and how God indwells his people. So may God have his way in our midst this morning. We have a great desire for God to have liberty here today to speak to us. I love the scripture that talks about the word of God having free course in the midst of his people. That's a marvelous meditation. What that says is that God can do whatever he wants to do. That God would have free course in our midst this morning. And that is our desire. That we could yield ourselves in that capacity to the Lord Jesus Christ. To let him do whatever he wants to do. And I don't know if you remember Brother Denny, but I remember Brother Denny saying, brothers, fasten your seatbelts. Because when God has that kind of liberty, he's going to take it. We need to believe that. And so we're a privileged people here this morning. And we have a message here that we would like to bring by the grace of God. It's a sobering message. But it's from a big God, and it's from a loving God, and it's from a God that is bigger than all of our troubles. And all of our trials. And all of our temptations. And he's bigger than all of our weakness. And so as we yield to him. To that great God. Dwelling within. That we could know the love of Christ. Which passeth knowledge. That we be able to be filled with all the fullness of God. This morning. That is a promise for his people. So I would like to begin this morning by quoting a verse from the Bible for us to consider for a foundation for the direction of our thoughts this morning. You don't need to turn there, but Romans chapter 2, verse 16 says this. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Paul wrote that. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. I believe that there's a lot of meditation in that verse for us this morning. I know that there's a lot of warning in that verse. I think about a warning from the scriptures to us. And I think about how some men, I've heard it said, they just shake their fist at God and don't receive the warning that God gives. But can you imagine little old, so small, it's immeasurable small, us shaking our fist at the God that we spoke of this morning? It's ridiculous. It's nonsense. We need to bow our heart in reverence and holy reverence on our face before a holy God. So that is before us this morning. That verse in Romans assures us that there is a coming day of judgment. And it assures us of the standard by which men shall be judged. And I think it's so interesting that that verse also assures us that that is part of the gospel message that Paul preached. Now, the subject of that verse that we read, I'll say it again. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. The subject of that verse, the focus of that verse, the theme of that verse is the secrets of men. That's what we're talking about here. And so it's the secrets of men that will be judged. And the standard by which they will be judged is by Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus said when he was here. This shall judge you in that day, even my words. And so we'll be judged by the standard of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not only part of the gospel message that Paul preached, it's also part of the gospel message that we also endeavor to preach with him because he preached it. And I just want to say here this morning, whenever we have a message that I'm going to say that God has laid a burden on our heart to share about the secrets of men and about hidden sin in our lives and a message about judgment that's coming, much of the world definitely, but even much of Christianity does not like to hear about coming judgment. They want to hear about the mercy of God and the love of God that is bigger than these things. But I don't know that it's true to say that the love of God is bigger than the judgment of God. It's not true to say that in the capacity that the love of God would be canceling the judgment of God. The love of God, mercy rejoices against judgment. The love of God brings clearing and forgiveness, so there is no judgment. But when there is sin, and we're going to consider this morning the secrets of men, that is sin. So let me tell you what the secrets of men are. The secrets of men are not what we sometimes think of when we think of a secret, like when someone leans over and whispers in your ear and says, "Let me tell you a secret." The secrets of men are the hidden works of darkness. Sin in a person's life, and they don't want anyone to know about this thing. Works of evil, works of the flesh that they keep hidden, they keep covered up. And I'm just going to tell you, and you already know this, but it is not good when a Christian, when a child of grace, when a professing child of the kingdom of God has secrets that they hide. There's a profession of the Lord Jesus Christ in their life. There's a testimony of what Christ has done for them, but they have secrets. They are shielding and protecting some sin. And I've just noticed this. In the kingdom of God, the flesh always wants to look spiritual. Have you ever noticed that? That's not good. The flesh is not spiritual. But the flesh always likes to look spiritual, and so their evil is hidden. So this message is not really the secrets of an unbeliever. This is a warning to the children of God that we would hide nothing before God. Because there are times when in the lives of those who have secrets, some of their thoughts, some of their motives, some of their actions, not all of them, but some of them are evil. And they know that they are evil. And so they want to keep them hidden. And it's something that I've seen this. I'm quite a ways down the road now, and I've seen this happen many, many times in the kingdom of God. And I'm just going to say this, and I'm going to say this very humbly, but this has happened to me. So this is a very precious subject with me. And it speaks of the mercy of God. And it speaks that we don't have to live in this kind of misery. We can find healing in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I've seen this happen to others where secrets stay hidden. And it happens in varying degrees of severity with different people and different situations. But I'm just going to tell you this morning that whenever it happens, in any degree of severity, I want us to know something this morning. Listen closely here. I want you to know this because I believe the Word of God bears this out. But you will never be more spiritual than your secrets. You cannot be. No one has ever been more spiritual than their secrets. They can look like it, but they can't be more spiritual than their secrets. I want to think about this a little bit. I want to look at the scriptures and just prove all things by the scriptures and see whether those things are so. Is it true that no one can be more spiritual than their secrets? Think about what Jesus said to the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. That's how Jesus addressed them. And these people were no more spiritual than their secrets. And Jesus knew that. And that's why he was so hard on them, because he knew they had secrets. But they loved to look spiritual. They loved the uppermost seats in the synagogue. They loved to be called rabbi. They loved long prayers. They loved prayers on the street corners. They loved to talk spiritual. And they did it all the time. And you know what? They said some really good things also. Jesus even said one time, he said, do what they say, but don't do what they do, because they have secrets. So what was Jesus' conclusion for the Pharisees? Jesus said to them, he said, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. How can you escape the damnation of hell? That's what Jesus said to these spiritual people. These spiritual people that knew the law. Jesus said, how can you escape the damnation of hell? That's an amazing statement for Jesus to say that. That's a very judgmental statement, is it not? What that is saying is that you're going to hell. There's no way around it. How can you escape the damnation of hell? And it's because he was telling them they were no more spiritual than their secrets. That's what he told them. And that is a message for the people of God today. And I didn't come here thinking of any particular person. I'm not coming here accusing. God knows the hearts of all men, but that's part of the gospel that Paul preached. And he didn't know all where it was going to land either, and we don't know. But it's part of the gospel, and we want to bring it before the people of God. I think also about the accusers of the woman taken in adultery. They were guilty, brothers and sisters, every one of them. But did they ever look spiritual? They were quoting the law as they accused this woman. But Jesus knew that they were guilty, and that's why he said to them, "Let him that is without sin cast the first stone." And we know the story. The first stone was never thrown. They went out one by one because those men had secrets. Those men had secrets that weren't coming out. They kept their secrets hidden as they quoted the law. They kept their secrets hidden as they accused that woman. But they were no more spiritual than their secrets. Are we together on that? It's a sobering message. But we want to know the heart of God. We want to know the truth in this thing here. I thought about Ananias and Sapphira. They were no more spiritual than their secret. Wouldn't you say that's right? They looked spiritual. They did. And they were actually doing a very spiritual thing. But they were no more spiritual than their secret. And the Holy Ghost knew that. And when the Holy Ghost revealed that through Peter, the Bible says that fear fell upon all the people. And it's our desire this morning that that same fear, the fear of God, would fall upon us if there's anyone here who has secrets. And it's the fear of God that fell upon those people. But it's also having a fear of that secret sin, that hidden sin that we keep covered. And it's a fear of coming judgment on that sin, that fear would fall upon us too. It's the same fear. I want to read just a verse here in Acts. Acts chapter 19. You don't need to turn there. Just let me read this to you. It's the same fear that fell upon the people. It says, "And fear fell on them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds." Isn't that a revealing of secrets? And this is what happens when the presence of God is so real that it penetrates and convicts the heart and brings these secrets into the light. I'm going to read that again. Fear. This is what we desire. The fear of God fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified, and many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. That's what we want in the kingdom of God, is it not? We want the word of God to prevail among us. Amen. And I think it's so significant that it says in that passage, it gives the amount of the value of the things that they burnt. 50,000 pieces of silver. Have you ever looked that up? Do you know what that means? Do you know how much money we're talking about here? Most translations put that at $4 million. $4 million! They brought it and they burnt the stuff because they confessed their deeds. That stuff was connected to the Roman kingdom and it had to go. And I just want to tell us this morning, anything in our life that is connected to the other kingdom has got to go. I remember the testimony. Is a brother from Alabama, and he hadn't cut his hair for 7 years, and he had what they call dreadlocks, and they came down, and they just kind of went everywhere. And he had those things, and he was seeking God, and he was at the Kingdom Fellowship meetings that one year, a few years ago, and he had to go to town for something. He gave me his testimony on this. He said, "I had to go to town for something and get something in town during these meetings." And he said, "When I was in town, there was this long-haired hippie drug type fella, obviously connected to the kingdom of darkness. And this man walks by with these dreads, dreadlocks in his hair. And that man stopped and he just watched this brother walk by that was seeking God. And he said, "Ooh, cool dreads." He was so impressed. And this brother, this is what he told me. He said, "God spoke to me right there. He said, if these dreadlocks on my head connect to me with the kingdom of evil, then they have got to go." Amen. And he went back to the Kingdom Fellowship meetings and he cut his hair right there. First haircut he'd had in 7 years. $4 million, and it's got to go. Because it's connecting us to the other kingdom. And the secrets of men, I'm just telling you, connect us with the other kingdom of darkness. And we're the children of light. And we need to yield ourselves to the light of God's light to bring healing into our lives. The men in Malachi chapter 2 who covered the altar of the Lord with tears, they looked so spiritual. They covered the altar of the Lord with tears and weeping and crying out. But those men had secrets. And God told them so. God knew that. And he told them he was not going to have respect for their offering anymore because they had secrets. The people in Matthew chapter 7, verse 22, and this is probably the most extreme example of any that I've given here this morning. These people prophesied in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They prophesied. They cast out devils in his name. And in his name they did many wonderful works. And I'll just tell you this morning, I have wondered, who are these people? I've actually labored over that one some. Who are these people who talk so spiritual, who do so many good things? They really do. And yet they are totally rejected by God. Jesus said so. And I want to challenge us this morning. They are people who looked spiritual, but they had secrets. That's the only way that Jesus could have said to them what he said to them. They may not have been murderers. They may not have been adulterers. They may not have been sorcerers. But they may have had some rebellion in their heart. Think about it. What does the scripture say? It says that rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. What that's saying is you might as well be a sorcerer. And so Jesus said to those people, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Everything they did wasn't iniquity. They did some really good stuff. But Jesus called them workers of iniquity. This is written to the people of God. This isn't a caution for the kingdom of darkness out there that make no profession of Christ. This is to us. Maybe we're not murderers, but maybe we're angry. Maybe, like we heard in the devotion, we haven't passed the goodness of God on to others. Maybe we can't forgive someone. And we just keep that in our heart. And we just kind of cover it up so it doesn't go anywhere, but we just harbor that thing. That's a secret. And those men were no more spiritual than their secrets. That's why Jesus said to them, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you." And when he said that, he wasn't caught talking about their casting out devils when he said that. He was talking about their secrets. We need to understand this morning that when we prophesy in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we cast out devils in his name, when we do many wonderful works in his name, we are not workers of iniquity. We are not, unless we have secrets. And when we have secrets, We are no more spiritual than our secrets. We are workers of iniquity. That's all we are. And you say, now, wait a minute, Brother Dale. That sounds pretty harsh. That sounds pretty judgmental, and it does. But that sounds a little too harsh. Now, that is too harsh. But I'm going to plead with you this morning. That is not too harsh. Do you know why it's not too harsh? Because it's part of the gospel. Paul said so. It's part of the gospel that Paul preached. Do you know why it's part of the gospel? I'm going to tell you why. Because secrets can be forgiven. This is the invitation of the kingdom. This isn't condemnation just against having secrets only, and so there's condemnation. No, the message is that secrets can be forgiven. Big secrets, black secrets, dark, devastating secrets can be forgiven completely and made as white as snow. That's the gospel message. But secrets that stay hidden can never be forgiven. They can only be judged. That's what we read in Romans chapter 2, verse 16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men, there's judgment coming, judging them by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Secrets that stay secrets can never be forgiven. They must come to the light. I want to encourage you to open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. I would like to read some from this passage here, but first I would like to make a few comments about our purpose and our goal for this message. The purpose, the goal, the burden for this message is not to condemn anyone. Rather, quite the opposite. Our burden is to set men free. We are not interested in pointing fingers at anyone. We know the theology of pointing fingers, right? When you're pointing fingers at someone, you have three pointing back at you. Now, the scriptures clearly teach us, them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. Them that sin rebuke before all. Now, what is the reason that the scriptures give to rebuke them that sin? The reason isn't to just really get down on the one who sinned. That's not the reason it gives. Them that sin rebuke before all, that others may fear. So that's for all of us, that fear of God would land upon all of us and encourage us to come to the light. And whether it's small or whether it's big or whether it's dark or whether it's devastating, to bring that thing to the light, because secrets can be forgiven. They can be made as white as snow. So do I have secrets? I want you to know that it's not our desire here to send anyone on an unnecessary guilt trip or to rouse any oversensitive conscience to condemnation or any such thing in any way. We are not interested in that. But we are interested in encouraging us to examine ourselves before the Lord and be completely honest in humility, considering ourselves, lest we also be tempted. We are not here to lay judgment on others. And there's a place on how to handle these things when they come into the light. But it's our burden this morning that we would examine our own heart, that we would look into our own lives. There is a word in the scripture that describes a person professing godliness who has secrets. Do you know what it is? It's, yes, thank you. I heard it out there. It's hypocrisy. That's what it is. And God hates hypocrisy. I think I can stand here in the place of God and declare to you that God hates hypocrisy. It's not coming clean. It's not honest. It's hiding something. It's not being transparent. It's not yielding yourself to the light. When Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites," we need to understand that there's really nothing wrong with being a scribe. He was reprimanding them for being scribes. When he said, "Woe unto you, Pharisees," it's okay to be a Pharisee. He was reprimanding them for being a Pharisee. The problem was hypocrites. Scribes, Pharisees, the problem isn't that they were scribes and Pharisees. The problem is that they were hypocrites. The condemnation was hypocrisy. The condemnation was secrets. When a child of God professing holiness has secrets, I just want to assure you this morning, they're not happy. They're not free. I think about the scripture that Jesus said, "When the Son hath made you free, then are ye free indeed." If you have secrets, you are not free indeed. It's our desire to be free indeed. And I just want to stir us up a little this morning. You may not have secrets. You may be clean before heaven. Heaven may be clear. But I want to stir in your heart a compassion to have a sensitivity to sense when you're in the presence of someone who is harboring a secret who just can't come out with it. And we need to have the discernment of the Holy Ghost upon us to be a safe place for them to come forth into the light. So often I think the people of God, I say this carefully, but I think I've seen it where the people of God were not a safe place. They were a bunch of gossipers who sent that thing everywhere when it came out. That's not the response that we should have. We should have care one for another. We should have protection. We should do everything the scriptures teach. When black sin comes forth into the light, there's a solution for all of that. But when people have secrets, they are bound by that secret. So may the Holy Ghost of God this morning be the discerning spirit among us. And may the fear of God and the presence of God and the drawing of God and the gravity of God bring any secrets that are here this morning into the light and bring us all the way to repentance and bring us all the way to confession and bring us all the way to transparency and bring us all the way to cleansing and to forgiveness and to healing and to victory and to revival. I tell you this morning, we want revival. And we're not going to have revival when we have secrets. I tell you this morning, transparency and humility, yielding itself to the light, is always part of the formula for revival. It is. So let's read a few verses in this passage of scripture here in Ephesians 5. It's a beautiful passage. "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour." And I just want you to know this morning that the secrets of men is not a sweet smelling savour. It does rise before the Lord, but it's a smoke in his nose. Verse 3, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness," these are all secrets, "let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." So now we're getting here into the secrets of men. And I want you to notice that they are not acceptable even once in the kingdom of God. And anyone who has these secrets or does these things has no inheritance whatsoever in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I want to notice here, I believe it's so important to notice that this whole passage of Scripture is given as a warning to the people of God. It's not just written to the darkness of the world out there. It's not just written to the people who make no profession of Christ. It is written to the people of God who have secrets. That's what this passage is that we're reading here. I want you to notice that it is written to the followers of God as dear children. That's verse 1. It is written to become a saint. It is written as a warning against deception, that these things are okay in the kingdom of God, and it calls them secrets later on in this chapter. So, fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as become a saint. That's written to the people of God. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. This is instructing the people of God. This verse 4 is instruction for the people of God. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And I just want to remind us, whenever you read in the Scripture the passage that says, let no man deceive you, it should get our attention. What that's saying is that some people, some part of professing Christianity is deceived here. They think these things are okay. They think they can get by with this in the kingdom of God. But this verse here is saying, let no man deceive you with vain words. That's saying, don't kid yourself. There's a standard of God here that will not compromise with the secrets of men. It's not okay. Even if you have a testimony, it's not okay. We need to bring ourselves into the light of God's word, of God himself, of the people of God, and confess our sins before men, before God. That's what God says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. But they have to come into the light. Secrets that stay secrets can never be forgiven. God's holiness has no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Let me insert a scripture from 1 John right here with this. John says, and this is written to the people of God, if we say that we have fellowship with him, that is written to believers. The world doesn't say that. That's the people of God that says that, that we have fellowship with him. And if we say that, but we walk in darkness, and that's saying if we have secrets, we lie. It's not true. We don't have that fellowship. We do not the truth. Corinthians says, what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What fellowship is there? What communion hath light with darkness? And you know, in Corinthians, it doesn't even answer those questions because the answer really is too obvious, is it not? There's no fellowship between the holiness of God and the secrets of men. Be not ye, therefore, partakers with them. That verse 7, that is written to the people of God. Be not ye, my people, don't be partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's what we're trying to do this morning. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. There it is. It's just revealing how we deal with those sins. Some of the people of God, when those things are in their life, they cover them up and they're secrets. And it's our job to reprove them and to bring them into the light. Now, I want to look at the next two verses here, and then that's as far as we will go in this chapter. But it says in verse 13, "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." And what that's saying there in that verse, I believe, that is when we are harboring secrets, when we have hidden sin in our life, there's no way that we're going to experience revival. If we do, it will be the manifestation of these secrets and bringing them into the light. That's what revival will do for us. It will never come when secrets stay secrets. And we want it to come. We invite it to come. So we're coming to the light here. And there are no secrets in the light. We'll read that verse in a minute. But in John where it says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light. That's walking in the light. If we walk in the light, just like he is in the light, no secrets, right? No secrets. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. I think Hebrews says there's no creature that is not manifest in his sight. This great, powerful God, there's nothing hid from him. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He created light. He is light. He is the father of lights, it says, with whom was no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And I was just thinking about that. I've thought about that some. And a light where there is no variableness and where there is no shadow of turning. When there's a light and something rises up here and cannot cast a shadow, that's a marvelous light. That's the way the Lord is. He is the father of lights with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And when there's no variableness and there's no shadow of turning, I tell you, there's no place for a secret to hide. There just isn't. That's the light we come to. There's no place to hide. And when we confess our sins, we don't have to have a place to hide. We yield ourselves to the light. In coming to the light, there is a solution for sin. There's a solution for the hidden works of darkness. There's a solution for secrets. Secrets can be revealed. Sins can be forgiven. Darkness can be made as white as snow. By coming to the light, this is the true gospel message. I would like to turn and just read that passage in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says, "This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." We have fellowship one with another. And he says earlier here, truly our fellowship is with the Father. And we have revival. And we have life. We can minister life without hindrance. It's beautiful. Humility is not afraid of the light. If there's something hiding in our heart, or if you're counseling someone who's hiding something in their heart and they're afraid to bring it to the light, it's just good meditation to remember that humility is not afraid of the light. It's not humility that's holding them back. It's pride. Pride is afraid of the light. Honesty is not afraid of the light. Truth is not afraid of the light. It's pride. It's the flesh that is afraid of the light. It's secrets that are afraid of the light. Let me read to you another passage in John here. John chapter 3, verse 19. It's just words of Jesus written in red. It goes this way. Jesus said, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light." I heard it said a while back that the real disaster of life is not children who are afraid of the dark, it's men who are afraid of the light. Let's not be afraid of the light. Let's be lovers of light this morning. Let's come to the light. Because light is not only a revealer of sin. If that's all we see in the light, we may not come. But that's not all the light is. Light is merciful. God is light. It's where we find mercy. It's where we get set free. It's where we get set free indeed. It's where we find healing. It's where we find forgiveness. It's where we find peace. And it's the goodness of God that leads us there. I've heard it said that when there's someone who has sin in their life and they have secrets and they cover that thing up and it's not coming out, but in prayer time, in reading the word, they get convicted and the fear of God comes down upon them. The Holy Spirit is leading them, and they get convicted of that thing and they confess it. They bring it into the light and they confess it before God and before men, and they seek forgiveness and they're willing to do anything to make it right. We say that when that happens, that is true repentance. And we believe that. It is. It's beautiful. But we have also heard it said that when there's a person who has sin in their life and they have secrets and they cover that thing up and it's not coming out, they don't bring that thing out and they don't bring that thing out. But then they get caught. And they get backed into a corner with overwhelming evidence. And there's no way out. Like the woman taken in adultery, caught in the very act. We say, at that point, they confess. And they repent. And we say, we're not sure that's true repentance. We're not sure that they might be more sorry that they got caught than they were sorry for the sin. And we hear all of these things. But I want us to know this morning that that's not necessarily scriptural. I'm challenging us this morning. The reason that it's not necessarily scriptural is because our God is famous for some things among his people. And one thing that God is famous for among his people is when we have sin in our life and we get caught and we get backed into a corner and we want to repent, he is able to lead us to true repentance. He can do that. It doesn't just have to come out of a voluntary setting. God is faithful. And I rejoice in that. So true repentance is not measured by whether repentance is voluntary or whether it's by getting caught. True repentance is measured by 2 Corinthians chapter 7, the repentance there that talks about godly sorrow. Godly sorrow that worketh repentance, not to be repented of. This is the sorrow of God working in the heart of man. And our God is famous for doing that among his people. I'm just going to say that's how I got in. And so I preach this with my heart. godly sorrow that worketh repentance not to be repented of. How does it describe it in 2 Corinthians chapter 7? It says, yea, what carefulness it wrought in you. And when we're careful about something, brothers and sisters, we're very careful about where we step, about how we go forward from here. But what else does it say? Yea, what indignation. We're talking about repentance here. We're talking about the godly sorrow, what it does and what it stirs within us. Indignation. Indignation is a powerful emotion. It's a fed up emotion. We're completely fed up with this thing. And anything that got me into this, I fight that thing. I turn and go the other way. It's a indignation. Yea, what indignation. This is part of godly sorrow that works repentance that God is interested in. And it doesn't matter if you got caught or if you did this on your own. We need this godly sorrow in the lives of the people of God. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what, I think it says, vehement desire. Ooh, that's a powerful thing. Vehement desire. Well, you're going to fight this thing with everything that's in you. What vehement desire, yea, what zeal, I think it says. Well, that's a powerful emotion. Whenever I think of zeal, you know, I think about Jesus cleansing the temple. And it's significant there because he was driving out sin. He was driving out secrets. He was overturning the money changers. He was driving out the cattle. He was getting rid of the whole thing. He used a whip and he drove the people out with it. And what does the scriptures testify that was fulfilled when Jesus did that? It's the scripture that says, the zeal of thy house hath eaten me up. That's the kind of zeal we need in going against sin. When God leads us to repentance, it's that kind of zeal. It's the kind of zeal that eats us up. And we take a stand. We put on the whole armor of God that we'll be able to stand. And having done all to stand. That's not all. Yea, what revenge. That's another powerful, stirring emotion. You're going to get back at anything that got you into this thing. You're not going to put up with any of that in your life. This is godly sorrow that can come when someone gets caught. Think about the Corinthians, who that was written to. Paul brought some things to their attention. It's some things that weren't right, but they weren't coming forward with it on their own. But they responded to the gospel message. I think Paul said, yea, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. They did everything they could to get clear. Didn't care what it was. Didn't make a judgment of whether that's not fair. He didn't have to do that. Why do I have to do that? None of these thoughts are in the heart of a truly godly, sorrow, repentant sinner. Amen. Anything to get clear. Think about David. Think about the sin of Bathsheba. That's about as wretched as they get. Adultery in its clearest form. And not just adultery, murder of her husband to make it happen. And not only murder and adultery, all the deceit, all the lies that were told. David was guilty of all of that. And I just remind us this morning, he didn't come forward with any of that. He kept it all secret until Nathan the prophet came and backed him into a corner with overwhelming evidence and said, David, thou art the man. And at that point, God was able to lead his child to godly sorrow. Think about the woman taken in adultery. She was caught in the very act. And one of the greatest miracles of forgiveness in all of Scripture was when the Lord Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. And he forgave that prostitute right at the point where she got caught. Hallelujah! This is for us. This is for everyone. Why would we cover it up and hide it and keep it a secret? I'll tell you why. We love the sin. We need to learn to hate the sin. I had a son. He told me one time, he said, Dad, he said, I really think I have found victory over everything that I hate. If I can't find victory, he just said it in all honesty. He said, if I can't find victory, it's probably because I kind of like it. We need to find a hatred for the things that God hates. It will drive us to true repentance, I believe. There's a passage of scripture in the Old Testament that's always been very convicting to me. It may not be to anybody else. You know how it is. There's certain scriptures that come out and convict us. But it's the story of Jeroboam. Jeroboam was an evil king. God had given him 10 tribes of Israel, taken them away from David. But he was an evil king. And Ahijah the prophet tried to get him to follow the Lord, and he wouldn't follow the Lord. He was an evil king. And God brought judgment upon Jeroboam, and he smote his son. And Jeroboam had got his attention, and he wanted to know if his son could get better. And he knew that Ahijah would have the answer, but he knew that he couldn't go ask Ahijah because he had turned away from all of his counsel and he was pursuing an evil life. And so Jeroboam got his wife and he said, I want you to go to Ahijah the prophet, and I want you to dress up like no one will recognize you as the wife of Jeroboam. No one will recognize you as queen. And you go to Ahijah and you say to Ahijah, what is going to happen to the king's son? He wanted to know. And so she did that. She dressed up so that she could not be identified as Jeroboam's wife. She could not be identified as the queen. She probably dressed up like a peasant. And she went to the prophet Ahijah. And when she got there, it says that the prophet was old. And he says he was clear blind. He couldn't even see. But he could still hear a little bit. And as she approached the steps of Ahijah's house, Ahijah said, come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? That phrase right there has just burnt in my spirit and stirred there. And there's just been times when some level of hypocrisy has entered into my life. I've just kind of heard those words. Come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? Or come in, thou worker of iniquity. Why feignest thou to be a preacher of righteousness? And you're doing these things. You know what I'm saying? Some of these translations of scripture just kind of come into our mind and they stay there. And I've actually always wanted to preach a sermon on come in, the wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou thyself to be another? Maybe this is it. I don't know. But there are people who are going to hear someday, come in, thou worker of iniquity. Why feignest thou to be a preacher of righteousness when you're really doing these things, which is really who you are? Or come in, thou wife of Jeroboam. Why feignest thou to be a submissive wife when you know good and well you're not going to submit to your husband? Or come in, thou youth of 18. Why feignest thou to be so spiritual as a prayer group leader and you're not experiencing victory in your life either? And hear my heart this morning. God forbid that any of us would ever hear any of those things. But what I'm telling us this morning is that if you have secrets, that is what you will hear. Because you're no more spiritual than your secrets. I'm going to head for closing here. We read that this we know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Secrets will keep you out of the kingdom of God. No inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Don't be deceived. Don't kid yourself. And I was just thinking, What else will keep us out of the kingdom of Christ and of God? You know something else that will keep us out? Unforgiveness. And when someone has been living in sin and they come into the light and they bring these things out in tears and in repentance, but we can't forgive them. We got hurt a little bit too bad by that one. We hear that often. Do you know that will keep us out of the kingdom also? Not just their secret that they had, our unforgiveness toward them. And that would probably fit in with the devotion that we heard this morning. But let me read to you in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. It goes like this. And when ye stand praying, forgive, if ye have aught against any. Doesn't matter what. That your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive you your trespasses. And that just doesn't sound like you still got into the kingdom to me. If your Father will not forgive you your trespasses because you will not forgive your brother his trespasses, it doesn't sound like you slipped into the kingdom anyhow. So there you have two things to keep us out of the kingdom. What else can keep us out of the kingdom? It's our burden this morning that there would be nothing. What's that song we sing sometimes? Nothing between my soul and my Savior. That's what we want, that kind of clear heaven. What about offenses? Let me read to you in Matthew 18 about offenses. I think about offenses sometimes. Woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs that offenses come. But woe, W-O-E, affliction to that man by whom the offense cometh. You know what it says? You know what the next verse is after that? Woe unto that man by whom the offense cometh. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It's literally better to cut off your hand and your foot than to offend someone. That's the context there. It's better to enter life maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. That doesn't sound like you slipped into the kingdom anyhow, just because you caused some offense and you got in anyway. No, it's everlasting fire. And if thine eye offend thee, pluck it out, cast it from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hell fire. This is to someone who causes offense. And we know that someone who is offended isn't right with God. So the one that is offended and the one who caused the offense, there's something banning each of them from the kingdom of Christ and of God. And I was just thinking, sin, hidden sin, secrets, unforgiveness, offenses. I want to remind you this morning, we're not preaching a hopeless gospel here. We're preaching that Christ has power over all of these things. And in Christ, we have power over all these things. And these things are very real. They happen. But there is nothing worse than being turned away from the kingdom of Christ and of God. It's worth it all to be his child. It's worth it all to come to the light. It's a tremendous privilege to come to the light and just confess our sins. Amen. And repent. I often think about the story that I heard a brother tell. They were having a meeting and they had some things they wanted to confess, and they had a meeting appointed for midweek. I think it was a Wednesday evening. It's one of our like-minded churches, and the brothers set up a meeting, and the brothers and sisters came, and they were going to have an evening of confession. And when they got there that evening, there was like a visitor there. And they weren't sure what to do. They weren't sure if they should go ahead or if they should just cancel the meeting and kind of have it some other time when the visitor wasn't there. Just have a singing. But no, the brother said, we have appointed this meeting and God wants this meeting and we are here. And they just opened their hearts and confessed. And they just confessed. And they just repented. And they just bowed their heart before a holy God. And they bowed their heart before each other. And they confessed unforgiveness. And they turned it into forgiveness. And they had that kind of an evening. And I just want to tell you what happened to that visitor. He got born again. That's a powerful story. That's a powerful story. And it's the kind of story that goes hand in hand with revival, I believe. It's worth it all to repent. It's worth it all to forgive. It's worth it all to release it and be set free. I have four scriptures that I want to turn to in closing here. I want to turn to Psalm 139. We all know that psalm, but I just want to read. It's such a beautiful passage. It ends up saying this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. And know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This was David's cry, reading at the start of the chapter, Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and my uprising, and understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. There is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast set me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Are we going to try and keep a secret? I mean, come on. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Jonah had to find that one out, didn't he? I mean, he went down to the bottoms of the mountains, I think he testified. And he was down at the bottom of the ocean. And God was there. And what did Jonah say? I'm coming to the light. I will turn again to thy holy temple, I believe that he said, in the belly of the whale. We can turn to the light no matter where we are. Even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And to the person who loves darkness, that's a terrible thing. But to those of us who are the children of light, it's a beautiful thing. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 22, I'm going to read, this is the second scripture I'm out of four that I'm going to close with here. Matthew 6, 22 and 23 says this. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? That's the verse I want. If we yield ourselves to the light of God, if we keep our eyes single upon him, if we open our heart and let the light shine in, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if the light that be in thee be darkness, and we pull the blind on God. You can't really pull the blind on God, but God does give us a choice, and he honors that. And if we pull the blind on God and choose darkness, if the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? I think about Paul on the Damascus Road when he was nearing Damascus, when he was knocked off his horse and landed on the ground. You know what did that? It said there was a there was a great light, light from heaven that shined about him. And it knocked him down. May the reality of God be upon us. May the fear of God be upon us so much this morning that it puts us on our face before a holy God. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we don't know our own heart. Sometimes we have to let God reveal our heart to us. We think we're doing good, but there's darkness in there. Let's come to the light. 2 Timothy 4:10, I wanted to read this. This is about a man named Demas. Demas had a secret. You wouldn't have thought so. He was traveling with the Apostle Paul. He was preaching with the Apostle Paul. He was praying with the Apostle Paul. He was discipling others with the Apostle Paul. Demas had a secret. We need to search our hearts. There's a point where Paul said, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." Think about it. He kept that secret. Can you imagine traveling with the Apostle Paul, preaching with him and praying with him and discipling others with him with a love of this present world? It doesn't fit. And it kind of came to a head there, and Demas departed because that secret came out. But I just want to challenge this morning. Would we all agree that it would be very, very, very hard to travel with the Apostle Paul and love this present world? That'd be a tough one. Well, here's my question. How do you think you're going to travel with the Lord? How do you think you're going to walk with him and love this present world? For some reason, man thinks that he can do that. We know you couldn't do it with Apostle Paul, but you can't do it with the Lord. Do we have secrets? The last scripture I'm going to read is in 1 Corinthians 14. I'm just going to read this one verse here. It's talking about church services and how to have them be in order. Paul says, talks about somebody that coming into their midst, an unbeliever. And it says, "And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth." Now, I'm just going to tell you, I don't understand all the context here. He's talking about speaking in tongues. He's talking about prophesying. He's talking about having one person having this gift and another that gift. And somebody has a psalm and somebody has a doctrine and a tongue and a revelation and all those things. And I'm not really clear on how all that comes together. But I'm going to tell you this morning that that's talking about the gathering of the people of God. And so I'm going to say that that's us. And the burden that he has is that this place right here would be a safe place. We would have a heart of understanding. We would have a heart of mercy. We would have a heart of forgiveness. We would have a heart of patiently listening to someone's pain as it comes forth. Are we a safe place? Am I personally a safe place for someone to get clear? Am I a helpful place for someone to go forward who's been hurting so long? Can we come beside them? Can we pray for them? I think I've experienced this in my life. I'll just tell you, there was a time when I sat in prison. I sat there as a thief in prison. I don't know how it all happened. I can't hardly remember all the details of those days, but I know that when I got out, there was a friend who came and stood beside me. And she said this. She said, "Dale, I just want you to know that no matter what happens, we think you're great." I don't know if you can understand what that did to me. I knew I wasn't great. She knew I wasn't great. We're not going there. I was vile. I was needy. I was wretched. But here comes a friend alongside, and instead of judgment, I felt forgiveness. She may have used the wrong words, I don't know. But it's just what I needed. It was a word of encouragement. Can we be that to each other? By God's grace, we can. I know that we can. I think I'll close there. Let's pray. Holy Father, we are needy people, but we love you so much. We marvel that while we were yet sinners, you died. You shed your blood, died, and rose again for us, for our salvation. And it's not just a salvation thing, and now we have salvation. It's a new life. We've been baptized into Jesus Christ, into his death, so that we could rise and walk in newness of life. Give us that grace, Father. And if the Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, dwell in us, there's no room for secrets. If we walk in the light as you are in the light, there's no room for secrets. And if we are as forgiving and as kind and reaching out as you were, dear Father God, to us, we can be that way to others. This is what a lost and a dying world needs to see. This is what a lost and a dying world needs to experience. This is what we need to experience. And may we experience it to your name's honor and glory. We love you. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a hymn 704, if someone wants to lead that.